be honest, I haven't.
You gotta put it on your feet.
Oh, I do?
And your hands. It's gonna make you get your feeling back.
No, I haven't tried it out yet.
You gotta use it.
I've been busy.
I know.
Good evening. You want to turn to your first song this evening? We'll turn to song 66 at Calvary. Song 66 at Calvary. There in the verse. Years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Knowing not it was for me, he died on Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. By God's word at last my sin I learned. Then I trembled at the law I'd spurned, till my guilty soul imploring turned to Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free, pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. That drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Now I give to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my King. Now my raptured soul can only sing of Calvary. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. There my burdened soul found liberty at Calvary. Good singing, Brother Nick. Would you lead us in prayer this evening, please?
Lord, Heavenly Father, come to you this evening. Just to give thanks, Lord. We thank you for this church and this day that you've given us. Just ask that you just fill Pastor Shelley with your spirit, help him preach a bold sermon, and just help everybody be attentive and learn and be better Christians. We pray this in your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. For our next song, let's go to 262. The light of the world is Jesus. 262. There in the first. The whole world was lost in the darkness of sin. The light of the world is Jesus. Like sunshine at noonday, his glory shone in. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, is shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. No darkness have we who in Jesus abide. The light of the world is Jesus. We walk in the light when we follow our guide. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light, is shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. dwellers in darkness with sin-blinded eyes. The light of the world is Jesus. Go wash at his bidding and light will arise. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light is shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. No need of the sunlight in heaven, we're told. The light of the world is Jesus. The Lamb is the light in the city of gold. The light of the world is Jesus. Come to the light is shining for thee. Sweetly the light has dawned upon me. Once I was blind, but now I can see. The light of the world is Jesus. Good singing. If you need a bulletin, Brother Brandon can get you one. On the inside, we have our service and soul winning times, and we have our totals. I think we had two out soul winning today. Was there anything to report outside of today's soul winning by chance this week? One? Okay, great. And then also, we have our Bible memory passage. We're on Romans chapter 8, verse 8. And if you can quote that to a non-family member, you can receive a special ice cream treat. On the right, we have the list of expecting ladies. If you'd please keep all of them in your prayers. As well as we have our upcoming men's conference. And there should have already been an email. Did anybody sign up and not get an email already? Or not notice the email? Okay. Well, we sent out an email. Please just respond to that. And then there's going to be another follow-up that will have a little bit more instruction as far as just some reminders, details of stuff you should bring and everything like that. But I'm really excited about our men's conference. And then also, if you have any other prayer requests throughout the week, you can either submit those via email or let me know about that. And so that's pretty much all I have for announcements at this time. Let's go ahead and go to our third song for the evening. Let's go to song 404, When the Battle's Over. Number 404, When the Battle's Over. And this one's a little bit different because you sing the verse first, like that chorus, twice because you have the two that are right there clumped together. And then you go down and sing that chorus all together. So sing the first two on line one. And then we'll go out on the chorus. Now the first. Am I a soldier of the cross, a follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own his cause or blush to speak his name? And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Must I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas? And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Should I must fight, if I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. I'll I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. Yes, we shall wear a crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Wear a crown, wear a crown, wear a bright and shining crown. And when the battle's over, we shall wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Very good singing. At this time, we'll turn our Bibles to Acts chapter 11. Brother Brandon's going to read for us. Acts chapter number 11. Follow along as he reads the entire chapter. I'll pass the offering plate.
All right, well, we're there in Acts chapter 11. And the Bible reads, "And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, Thou wentest into to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them. But Peter rehearsed in the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying. In a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descending as it had been a great sheet. I let down from heaven by the four corners, and it came even to me, upon the which would I had fastened mine eyes, and I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, thou call not uncommon. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again unto heaven. Behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house, and he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send me to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who should tell thee the words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, that he had said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them like the gifts as he had did unto us who believeth on the Lord Jesus Christ, was I that I could withstand God. When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preached the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were made of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the word the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas of Tarsus for to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year that they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch." Have a quick word of prayer. Dear God, we thank you for everyone here. We thank you for many blessings that you give us. We thank you for our salvation. God, we just pray that you just help us. Just pay attention, Lord, and we help you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. We've been going through the book of Acts, and we're here in chapter number 11, and it says it's kind of a recap of a story that we've already covered with Peter in chapter number 10, where Peter had gone and he had preached unto Cornelius and gotten a lot of people saved. Well, going back home, not everybody's excited about that message, which is it's kind of crazy when you think about it, but it's just reality, and we're going to look at some other stories. But it says in verse number 1, and the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, thou wentest into men uncircumcised and didst eat with them? Now, what's interesting in this story is they've heard how the Gentiles have gotten saved, they've received the word of God, and you would think people would be excited about it, but notice their initial reaction when they hear about this is to get mad at Peter and to contend with him, and they're so offended that he would eat with them. They're so offended that he would have fellowship with the Gentiles, and it really, honestly, is a spirit of racism as you think about it. I mean, you see these Jews, they really can't stand the idea of a Gentile getting saved or other nations or the heathen getting saved. And this is not a new thing in the Bible. This is not something that is just isolated to this one event. It also makes me think of another story in your Bible. Go, if you would, to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah. It's in the minor prophets, right before the New Testament. You have Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah. So if you're around that area, it's kind of right there. It's a real short book right before Micah and kind of right there after Amos and Obadiah. But Jonah is kind of a similar picture here to the Jews not wanting the Gentiles to get saved, because Jonah is commanded of the Lord to go and preach unto the Ninevites, or to go to preach unto Nineveh. And Nineveh signifies or symbolizes the Gentiles, the heathen. And Jonah doesn't want to do that. He runs away. The Bible says he flees from the presence of the Lord. And because of that, he gets into a ship and he's headed to Tarshish. God sends a strong storm against Jonah, and it causes all of the sailors to be upset. They're like, you know, we got to figure out what's going on. God's obviously mad at us. He's mad at someone on the boat. And when Jonah tells them why he's on the boat, they're like, well, it's obviously you. You know, like, you're the problem. And then Jonah says, well, throw me over into the sea, and it'll be calm. And, you know, it's interesting because the book of Jonah has so much symbolism, and I'm not going to go through all of it, but that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? How, you know, they're in trouble, and they have to sacrifice somebody in order for them to be saved. And that's a picture of how Jonah kind of pictures Christ. Now, how does Christ die? Well, he dies on the cross. Well, what happens to his soul? His soul goes down into hell, doesn't it? Well, what happens to Jonah's soul? What happens to his body, right? He gets swallowed up by the whale. And in chapter number 2, he even says in verse 2, and I said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. And so we have that picture of the gospel, and we have this great picture of Jonah picturing Jesus Christ being in hell. And for Jonah, this is kind of a metaphor. You know, he's not literally in hell, but being in the whale's belly, it's like hell unto him. And so he's just saying this as a metaphor, but it's really a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ and how he's literally going to be crying in his affliction out of the belly of hell. And God hears that prayer, and after 3 days and three nights, what happens? Well, the whale spits out Jonah, and just with the gospel, Jesus is risen again from the dead and comes back to life. And so Jonah pictures that gospel. Now, through the gospel, then Jonah goes and preaches, doesn't he? And who does he preach to, and who's receptive to that preaching of the gospel? The Ninevites, which is who? The Gentiles, which is, again, going to be illustrated in the book of Acts. It's really prophesied here in the book of Jonah. Notice he's not going back home. He's not going to Judah. He's not going to some tribe of the children of Israel and preaching to them. He's preaching unto the Ninevites, and they are going to be the ones that get saved. And his message isn't even a popular one. It's not a nice one or a positive one. He says in verse number 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's not a very positive message, is it? You know, he's just going around just saying, you guys are doomed. You guys are destroyed. You know, it's over for you guys. It's kind of interesting that 40 days, number 2, because, you know, it's kind of like in a picture of, like, Christ was there with them for how long? 40 days, right? So you got lots of different parallels here, but look at verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. And we also see another picture here. The Gentiles are very receptive to the message of God. They're actually very receptive to God's word. Even though they're very evil, they're very wicked, they're very sinful. And this, and the Ninevites, if you study in other chapters in the Minor Prophets, it talks about them being a very, it's a bloody city, and they're very wicked and they're very evil. Yet at this moment of preaching, they believe God, they claim a fast, and ends up that God spares the city of Nineveh. Now you would think, what would Jonah's reaction be? They'd be like, great, you know, even though I disobeyed the Lord, I went and I preached and I saved this city, and God spared them. But what does it say in chapter 4, verse 1? But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Isn't that kind of an interesting reaction? It's like, man, he's preaching to all these people. Why? Because he just hates the Ninevites, you know? He just doesn't want them to be saved. And as I think for some people that are really, you know, loving in their heart or they're really pure in mind, it's kind of foreign to them to think about, like, hating a certain group of people. But it's a very common attitude. And in fact, you know, even conservatives today, even a lot of Americans today, they love to tout and talk about how they're not racist. And they say, oh, we're not racist. Yet, if you ask them, was it okay to just bomb the Middle East? They'd be like, sure, let's do that. And you're like, kill all the Muslims. You know, like, no, there's no problem with them. You know, there's always usually a group of people that everybody would condemn. You know, people would just say, like, yeah, who cares? North Korea, bye. Or, you know, the Middle East, bye. Or Mexico, bye. Or they just pick some area that they just don't really care about. And it's not a big deal. It's not really any, you know, hair on their back or anything if God just wiped them out tomorrow. They don't really care. But this is not the attitude of a Christian. But really what's being prophesied here is the attitude of the Jews toward the Gentiles. Notice the Jews are not excited about the Gentiles getting saved in Acts chapter number 11, which is pictured here with Jonah being very angry at what? God sparing Nineveh. Look at his answer in verse number 2. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Now this is crazy, because what Jonah is saying is he's saying, I knew that if I preached to them, they would get saved, and I didn't want to do it. He's saying, like, I knew that you're long-suffering. He said, that was my saying. He said, look, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? He's saying, therefore I fled. Why is it that he truly fled? It's because he didn't want them to get saved. He was so angry at the fact that they were going to get saved. And look, some people have this attitude. Some people don't want to see good happen unto theirs. Think about the parable of the two sons, okay? You have a father, he has two sons, and one son asks if he can have his portion of the inheritance right now. And then he goes and he squanders it and he wastes it. And then when he comes back, his brother's not excited that his brother came back. He doesn't want his brother to come back. He doesn't want his brother to have the love of his father. He's not glad that his brother's been restored. And you know, there's a lot of people, they're not excited when someone gets saved because they're more wicked than them. Or, you know, they've done worse things than them, and so they just want them to basically suffer more. They want them to go to hell, or they want them to not be restored. This is an ungodly and unbiblical, you know, philosophy. You say, well, how does that exist? Well, you know, there's a lot of Baptist churches where they will not go soul winning or send invitations to the poor neighborhoods in their area. Why? Because they don't want those people to come to their church, do they? They don't want them to get restored. And they say, we know if we go invite them, they'll show up. You don't think that the big fancy church, if they went into the poor area and said, hey, we're having a free food fellowship and we're inviting everybody, y'all want to come? They'd be like, yeah. And they're like, if we get free rides, and they're like, sign us up. But here's the thing, they don't want them to come to church. They don't want them to come and ruin their little special club. They don't want to have the riffraff come into their church, so to speak, so they just won't preach them the gospel. They won't go and reach unto the lost. Hey, they realize if you go down into Mexico, it's more receptive than America. But you know what? They don't want Mexicans to be saved because they just don't really care. You know, and there's a lot of people with a Jonah heart today. There's a lot of people with a Jew heart today where they're not excited about Ninevites getting saved. They're not excited about Gentiles getting saved. They're not excited about the poor, the lame, or whoever getting saved today. But you know what? From God's perspective, a soul is a soul. And we shouldn't care if if they're going to come to our church, if they're not, you know, what color skin they are, what language they speak, where they're from. I mean, me and Jeffrey have been going to this soul winning complex or this apartment complex recently. It's only Spanish speaking. And they never want to come to my church probably. But you know what? They get saved and they're real receptive. And you know what? I shouldn't despise them because they speak Spanish or despise them because they're poorer than most every people. Or that they probably won't come to my church and say, well, y'all can just go to hell then. No, we should go and reach them with the gospel. And we see that the Jews, they struggled with this. They were upset at Peter going to the Gentiles and restoring the Gentiles. Why? Because they thought they're better than the Gentiles. And they want to keep that status. They want to keep that preeminence. They want to keep that attitude of we're better than them. And if they get saved and they have the same Holy Ghost, then how are Jews better than Gentiles? They're not. And that's a problem for them. They don't want that to be the case. They don't want to believe that. You know, there's sometimes American exceptionalism where everybody thinks that, well, Americans are just better than everybody else. Who said that? God didn't say that. God's not a respecter of persons. And you know, just because you're from America doesn't make you better than any other person. You know, the nations are nothing to God. He doesn't really care. And Jonah, you know, he has a bad attitude here. A lot of people have a bad attitude. And look what it says in verse 3, or verse 4. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? He's saying, is it right for you to be angry? And then the answer is no. Okay, God always, he already knows the answer to every question he asks, okay? But he's just like, he's trying to help Jonah out. And sometimes God asks us questions to help us out. But, you know, the question is it righteous to be angry that people got saved? It's like, no, that would be a weird attitude to be mad that someone got saved. Now, he gives this parable to him where basically the sun's beating on him and he has a gourd that comes out and it protects him from the sun. It gives him shade and everything like that. But then a wind and a worm come and destroy the gourd. So now all of a sudden Jonah has the sun beating down on him again and he's kind of mad. He's really mad about the worm, you know, and he's really upset. And then God's saying, like, why are you so disappointed that the gourd died and you're disappointed that it was destroyed, but you wouldn't have been disappointed if an entire city was destroyed? And he points out how Nineveh had 60,000 persons, meaning 120,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle. So we have a cool picture. Go back if you would to Acts chapter 11. I just wanted to point that out. And really how the prophecy there is picturing what? The gospel of Jesus Christ. It's picturing how the Jews are going to be upset about the Gentiles getting saved. Yet, many Gentiles are going to get saved. And you know, think about it. If God cares about a city of 120,000, how much more the entire world filled with Gentiles by the time we're in the New Testament? I mean, think about how many people God has created and allowed to exist. And to him, he's like, I don't want to just waste this. You know, and a lot of people would look at the world today and they'd be fine if a whole nation went to hell. But you know what? God looks at every nation and says, hey, there's a lot of people in here. They don't even know the difference between their left and their right hand. They're just ignorant. No one's taught them. And to God, he doesn't want to just waste all of those souls. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. Hey, God wants every person in North Korea to be saved. Hey, God wants every single person in China to be saved. Hey, God wants every single person in India to be saved. God wants every person in Africa and South America and Canada even. You know, he actually wants Canadians to be saved. Don't you know? You know, sorry about that. But he wants them to be saved too. Sorry, not sorry, you know? But the reality is we shouldn't want anyone to go to hell. We should want as many people to be saved. We shouldn't be respecters of persons about it. Now, right now, it's kind of hard to travel. You know, it's a lot more difficult. Most countries are on lockdown. You got to get swabbed in every orifice 100 times or something. I don't know. But, you know, to me, I think that it's going to change. I don't think that it's going to be like that forever because the Bible clearly says that the gospel is going to go out into all the world. And I really feel like the gospel is being kind of, localized right now. But what we should do is we should really focus on our local areas. And we should really focus on, we have an opportunity right now to still reach everybody in Houston with the gospel. And we're not even close to giving them the gospel. I mean, we're so far from giving everyone the gospel. And we need to have a heart that says, I want everyone to be saved. And even going into neighborhoods where they're not that excited that you're there. And let's be honest, there's some neighborhoods in this area that are not very excited that we would come and knock on their door right now, because the media is filling them with lies. The media is telling them that white people hate everyone. You know, white people hate every minority and every group and demographic. And I've noticed it seems like there's some difference. You know, a couple years ago, I'd walk into a lot of minority rich neighborhoods and they would had no problem with me being there preaching the gospel. Now I've been in some areas and they're just like mad that you exist as a person. But you know what? Even if the Ninevites aren't glad that I'm there, I'm still there to preach the gospel. And I've gotten a lot of people either saved or very interested in the things of God that are not white, even recently. And you know what? There's still people to reach, and there's still people to go out and preach the gospel to. And we shouldn't have Jonah's attitude and say, well, I'm just going to hide. I'm just going to go to Tarshish. I'm just going to live my life. No, I thought it was when the battle's over we shall get a crown. Not when we go and hide, we'll get a crown. And you know, it is a battle. Life is a battle. And I think if you look at life as a battle, it'll help you. Because people are like, it's hard. It's a battle. Who thinks that going to war is going to be easy? War is hard. War is difficult. There's enemy. There's pressure. There's all kinds of uncomfortable things that are going on. And you know, you have to realize that life is tough. But when it's over, it's easy. Get ready to enjoy later. Get really excited about all of the pain-free life in heaven. You say, what about the pain-free life now? As you get older, it gets worse. I've already learned this. I've already noticed. I'm not even that old yet, and it already hurts, okay? When I was young, it didn't hurt. When you're a kid, enjoy being a child, okay? It doesn't hurt. It's fun. You just wake up and do whatever, and life's just great. You start getting older, everything hurts. Sleeping hurts, you know? If you lay in the wrong position, it hurts, okay? I mean, just if you get hurt, it takes way longer to heal. And everything's just more difficult. There's more stress. There's more pressure. You know, enjoy being a child, but it's vanity. And child and youth are vanity. At the end of the day, you need to grow up and realize you're in a war. You're in a battle. And it's going to be tough. There's going to be a lot of tough things. And you're going to have people that don't appreciate the work that you did. Even your own brethren. This is not like just some random yahoos. This is Peter's closest contemporaries. This is people that knew the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're not excited about the works that he did. They're not happy that he got people saved. And he even knew that they were going to be like that. Look at verse 4. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning. So he's like, he was like ready. He's like, oh man, I better have a good story here because they're going to be really mad. Even he himself, whenever the Lord gave him the parable about eating bacon, he was like, not so, Lord. Then he tried it and he was like, all right, well, this is okay. We'll take the bacon. Not the pig's feet though, Jeffrey, okay? No, all right? You have to pray extra for that one. Verse 4, but Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying, I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, a certain vessel descend, and as it had been a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me. Upon the which, when I had fastened mine eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. And I heard a voice saying unto me, Arise, Peter, slay and eat. But I said, Not so, Lord, for nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. But the voice answered me again from heaven, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. And behold, immediately there was three men already come unto the house where I was, sent from Caesarea unto me. And the Spirit bade me go with them, nothing doubting. Moreover, these six brethren accompanied me, and we entered into the man's house. And he showed us how he had seen an angel in his house, which stood and said unto him, Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And so we have a retelling of chapter number 10. Peter is relaying the message. And obviously, hey, if you want to eat pig's feet, apparently God says I'm not supposed to call it common. But you better pray for that meal, okay? So it's sanctified by the word of God in prayer. But here's the thing. This was a parable, and the carnal truth is this, that the Old Testament dietary restrictions, they were for a time, but Christ being come, you know, that's no longer a restriction in the New Testament, okay? We are, praise the Lord, in the New Testament. We got bacon, and we got all kinds of good stuff going on. You know, the Sabbath was fulfilled as Christ is our Sabbath, and the lamb sacrifice was fulfilled with Christ being our lamb sacrifice. And so we don't have to do all these rituals. We don't have to do all these certain commandments that we're tied to. the pictures of Christ. But this is another picture of the fact that unclean beasts were a picture of the Gentiles, a picture of the heathen. And just like Jonah, you know, saved the heathen back then, we're supposed to also save the heathen now. And this is a common misconception. In the Old Testament, some people would be like, well, if you're a heathen, you can't even get saved. That's not true. Heathen were saved in the Old Testament too. The Ninevites believed God too. You had Naaman the Syrian. He got saved too. And even Jesus, he's preaching about how certain people that were not Jews got saved, or prophets came unto them and not to the children of Israel, and they get all mad about it. He's like, hey, they went to the widow of Zarephath. You know, they're going to, you know, they're talking to Naaman the Syrian. You know, he's bringing up examples of how even unsaved, you know, these Gentiles are getting saved, even in the Old Testament, and that in the New Testament it's nothing new. You know, in the Old Testament they're supposed to be a light in the Gentiles, and in the New Testament we're supposed to be a light in the Gentiles. It's the same message. Okay, it's just that the Jews were not getting the job done. The Jews had rejected the Lord. The Jews were not following his commandments. They weren't believing in the Lord. They weren't that shining in light. So God's going to take away the gospel from them. God's going to take away that light from them. And he's going to give it unto a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof. And what nation is that? A spiritual nation of believers. People who believe. Because it was never about flesh and blood. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And flesh and blood was not pleasing unto the Lord. It was only the saved. Yet God used physical examples of the Old Testament to preach unto us spiritual truths in the New Testament. And he makes it clear to Peter, hey, you're supposed to go and preach to every single person. When I said go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, I meant it. You know, I wasn't talking about the dogs and the cows or whatever. I'm talking about the Gentiles is what he meant. Teach all nations. What does that mean? It doesn't mean just Judah. It doesn't mean just Samaria. It means literally everywhere. And so Peter is seeing that fulfilled before his eyes. And he's telling these guys, look, I went, these guys were with me, you know, these six brethren, asked them about it. But he makes a really profound statement in verse 14. He says this. This is Cornelius' words to him. But who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? So we notice two really important factors when it comes to salvation. Number one, it's words that get you saved. Then he say very clearly that he's going to tell you words. And what's the emphasis of the words? That you're going to be saved from the words. It's the word of God that saves us. He's not going to do a special baptism. He didn't say, send unto this guy who's going to dunk you in special water and you're going to be saved. He didn't say, hey, you have to go and confess your sins to him. No, he said, he is going to tell you words, and by his words, you're going to get saved. Now, it's not just Peter's words. It wasn't just Peter's opinion. It was what? Him preaching the word of God. You say, how do you know that? Well, let's go to 1 Peter. Let's ask Peter what saves us. And the Bible makes it clear it's the word of God that saves us. But let's get a second opinion. Let's get Peter. Let's have Peter explain us what it takes to get saved. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So notice, whose words is it that gets us saved? The word of God. And you say, whose opinion is that? Peter. But it's not just Peter, it's the Holy Ghost, because holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He says that in the second, he says that later and in the second epistle, okay? But he also says in verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word by which by the gospel is preached unto you. So he's saying, hey, the word of God is how you get the gospel, and that's how you get saved, is by hearing words. And people will be like, oh, you just think you can go out and just preach people a little message and they pray and get saved? Yes. And you say, why? Well, that's what Peter did. That's what Peter said. That's what Cornelius was instructed of by the angel, is that it's the words of God that saves us. We believe the word of God. The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now here's an important aspect to understand. What saves me? Faith, okay? But can I have faith without the word of God? Not saving faith. Obviously, I can have faith in the wrong object, right? I could believe in something that's wrong, but I can't have the faith that saves me without the word of God, because it's my faith in what God told me that's going to save me. It's my faith in John 3:16. It's my faith And the gospel message is my faith in the words that he's entrusted, you know, to us, the Word of God, the King James Bible. That's what we believe and get saved. So if you want to get someone saved, you better open up the Word of God and you better preach them the Word of God. Some people think that you can get saved by just generically telling them about the gospel. Or, you know, some people have these, like, these tools. They have, like, I don't know what you call it. It's like this weird box or something that you can kind of fold around. And it's just like, just tell your story. Well, you know, I was a sinner, and, you know, I was doing drugs, and one day I heard about Jesus, and I decided to turn from my sins to get saved. And it's like, that doesn't save anyone. And you know what? It's by the foolishness of preaching that God chooses to save us. So obviously we have to expound the Word of God. Obviously we're going to explain the Word of God in simplest terms, and we're going to make it manifest. But it's the Word of God that has the power. And without the Word of God, salvation cannot take place. We must have the Word of God. Go to Luke chapter number 8. Let me show you a few more verses on this. This is an important doctrine that's found all throughout the Bible, but it's also being mentioned here that Cornelius is being told by the angel, he's going to tell you some words that's going to get you saved. Now, why is that important? Because here's the thing. If they don't hear, how are they going to believe? How shall they hear without a preacher is what the Bible says. You know, when it's giving the explanation of how someone gets saved in Romans chapter number 10, it says, how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So we need to send people out that are going to preach the Word of God. And then when they hear the Word of God, they can choose to believe it and call upon the name of the Lord, and they get saved. That's the exact picture of getting someone saved. But we have to have the Word of God in the mix. Without the Word of God, we have no message to bring. There's a story in the Old Testament when David has been, his son Absalom has been killed, and there's a messenger that wants to come and tell him about Absalom, but he's not bidden to go, but he just runs anyways. He's just finally like, can I go? And then he shows up and he's like, what's the message? He has nothing to say. Why? Because it's not about, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they go out, but they don't have the words to save you. The Mormons go out, they don't have the words to save you. And their words are usually found from the devil and the Book of Moron, or in their wicked false Bible, and they just can only reprobate people. You know, they're not going to get anyone saved. It takes the Word of God to get someone saved. We don't see the fruit. Look, what soul winner goes out also with a different version than the King James Bible and is getting people saved? Riddle me that. You know, a lot of people get upset about us being King James only, or they're like, oh, you think the Word of God's only the King James Bible? Yes. And I'm like, well, show me one soul winner that's using a different version that's getting people saved on a regular basis. Just one. I mean, I could show you hundreds and thousands of soul winners using the King James Bible getting people saved left and right. Show me one using the NIV. Show me one using the ESV. Show me one using one of these modern, the Message. Oh, it's so relevant. It's so easy to be understood. That thing is trash. And people get so mad the fact that I burn false Bibles every single year. But guess what? If it's not the Word of God, I don't have a problem burning it. Right. And you know what? If it's going to even if it was 99% of the Word of God, just 1% error is worthy of me burning it. Because I don't want any, you know, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump is what the Bible says. And it's damned. It's just ruined. And I'm not destroying the Word of God when I'm destroying the NIV. I'm destroying the Word of God when I'm destroying the King James Bible. Okay, so I'm not going to sit here and destroy it. But even if I did, you know, what happened if someone coughed COVID all over this, you know, right? Can it like sit on, I'm just, you know, messing with you a little bit. But obviously they say it could be on stationary objects. What if it was infested with COVID, you know, or infested with some kind of disease? Wouldn't we burn it without hesitation? I mean, if it truly had leprosy, what if it had leprosy? What does the Bible say? If it's some kind of object had leprosy, you burn it, okay? Because this is just paper and ink, okay? But the Word of God is going to abide forever. I'm not saying that a physical object is somehow special. It's the words that are special. It's the words that are being preserved. And by destroying an NIV and handing someone a King James Bible, I'm actually preserving the Word of God. Whereas if I'm allowing the NIV to go out and be printed and bought and sold, you know, the old King James could just waste away. You know, this Bible is not going to last forever. The words of God will, though. And you know what? even the translations that we got from the Word of God, they weren't original. They were copies. Because why? Because physical paper is going to deteriorate. What do we need to do? We need to preserve the words. Okay, and we need to preach the words. That's what has the power. Not this physical book. I'm not sitting here saying this particular physical book is any kind of special. It's the words in it that are special. Okay, and we have to have the word to get someone saved. Luke chapter 8, look what it says in verse number 11. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. So there's a parable of the sower where a sower is going out and sowing seed. And then Jesus tells you what that means. It's the word of God that's that seed. Now, what sense does it make to go ahead and walk around and not throw seed? What is that going to benefit? What if I was just walking around in my field, but I'm not throwing any seed down? Am I going to get any crops from that? No. That would be the same as going out without the Bible. That'd be the same as going out without the Word of God. You're not going to get anything with that. Now, the Word of God, obviously, the seed is not always going to bring forth fruit, right? If you throw some on the wayside, that's not going to have any fruit. You know, you throw it in some places, it's not even going to get saved at all. But lots of people will get saved. In this parable, it gives you four categories. Only one doesn't get saved, the wayside. The other ones get saved. It even says in verse number, let's just keep reading a little bit, verse 12. Those by the wayside are they that hear, then come with the devil and take away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So notice some people will hear the gospel. Some people even accept it into their heart, but they don't believe it, and they don't get saved. That's why I don't like that phrase, accepting Jesus in your heart. Because notice, these people, in verse number 12, have the Word of God in their heart, don't they? But are they saved? No. And I'll tell you this, there are people that sincerely have respect for the Bible. They sincerely even have it in their heart, in the sense that what? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, right? Don't you run into people that are not saved and they can quote you the Bible? How did it get there? Obviously, that seed got planted down into their heart and they've read the Bible. You know, I've got a lot of foreign countries and they can quote you all kinds of Bible verses and they're not even saved. What do they have to do? They have to actually believe it to be saved. They actually have to let that seed germinate in their heart, and it takes some watering and then God giving the increase. But if they did believe, they get saved. That's why also when I'm preaching the gospel to somebody, If they've gotten the seed, you know, the seed's in their heart, I planted it, but they don't want to pray with me, I show them this verse. And I say, look, you obviously have the Word of God in your heart now. I've obviously given you the gospel, but if you choose not to believe now, the devil may come and distract you. He may cause you to forget what I just told you. And if you decide to end up not praying, you won't go to heaven. And you won't get saved. And I said, you've already told me you believe that, so why don't we just tell God now so you can know you're saved? And that doesn't always work, but sometimes it has compelled people to say, you know what, all right, let's do it. You know, let's pray and let's get saved. The next group, it says, they on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. So these people got saved, but they lose their faithfulness in God. And they decide not to trust the Lord in all the areas of their life. They decide not to put their faith in the Lord for their security and for the remaining works. And so they end up just going back to the world and living of the world. They're still going to heaven, but they're going to miss out on the rewards of heaven. And they're going to essentially be chastised very heavily on this earth. Now, I'm not going to go through this whole parable, but what I wanted to point out to you is this. You have to have the Word of God to get saved. And all these examples, some element is always there. It's the Word of God. And without the Word of God, you are not going to get saved. Now, another thing that was mentioned, though, was not just the words. Because he's saying, yeah, he's going to come tell the words, but it's also a person, isn't it? And it's not just some person. Because didn't an angel from heaven came to Cornelius? Why didn't the angel get him saved? Why? You think the angel didn't know the gospel? You think the angel didn't have any idea of the death, burial, and resurrection? You don't think he knows John 3:16 or something? No, it's just that God has committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. God has chosen us to be the ambassadors for Christ. Look, Jesus Christ could just show up to every single person like this and just preach them the gospel himself if he wanted. But you know what? He's chosen us to go out and to preach the gospel. He wants us to be those ministers. Go if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter number 3. And another important key is the fact that you have to be saved to get someone saved. He didn't just ask a random person to give him. He didn't ask Caiaphas to come give him the gospel. He didn't ask Judas to come give him the gospel. Judas had already killed himself. He asked Peter, a saved man, to come and give him the gospel. Why would he say, hey, there's this one person, Simon Peter. I want him to come and give you the gospel. And some people say this, you only need the word of God to get saved. You don't need Peter. And even if Peter's not saved, you don't even need him to be saved. This is utter foolishness. This is utter nonsense. And it's very unbiblical. And it's a very dangerous doctrine. The thing you have to understand in the book of Acts is it later tells us that they had Moses in every single city preached every single Sabbath day. Everybody already had the word of God. Okay? And even some people in the Bible had the word of God and decided not to believe and get saved. So the word of God on its own, you know, is not a guarantee that someone's going to get saved, number one. But number two, it takes a saved preacher to explain to someone how to get saved. How shall they hear without a preacher? They can't. But you know, in the same book, Romans chapter number 10, it says the word of faith, it's nigh unto thee. It's in your heart and it's in your mouth. He's saying, you're quoting Isaiah 53, not even realizing what it's about. Just like in Acts chapter number 8, the guy, he's like, understandest what thou readest? And he says, how can I except some man should guide me? You could literally teach someone, you could have someone memorize every verse in the Bible and they still wouldn't be saved. They have to have a saved soul winner come and preach them the gospel. And if you actually believe that, then you would realize the importance you have in this world. Because I don't think it'd take very much for me to convince you that there's not a lot of people that are saved. And not only that, there's not a lot of people that are saved and willing to go and preach the gospel either. It's a small, small number. And for Cornelius, it was Peter or nothing. What if Peter had said, you know what? I understand the Bible. I understand that vision, but I don't want to go preach to Cornelius. He wants to be a Jonah. He wants to run away. How would Cornelius get saved? He wouldn't. The Bible says if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost. There are literal people dying and going to hell every single day. And if someone would have just gone and loved them and preached them the gospel, they could have been saved. Look, God is a God of hypotheticals. And God makes it very clear that we can make a difference in this world. The choices that you make will make a difference. And we have the opportunity to get people saved. And if you decide to hide your light under a bushel, more people will go to hell. We have the responsibility to go and preach the gospel. You know, don't have this Calvinist viewpoint. Well, everybody that's going to get saved is going to get saved. If that were true, then everyone would be saved. Because God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come unto repentance. God wants every single person to get saved. But you know what? He's decided that it's going to have men that have faith in him that are going to go out and preach that gospel that are going to get some saved. And they're going to be a minister of the word. Look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse number 5. Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Now, the context of this is not exactly about how to get someone saved, per se, but you can take from this passage some really important doctrines here. He's really rebuking the Corinthians, and he's trying to explain to them that the person that got you saved doesn't matter. As far as if it was Paul or Apollos, it doesn't matter, but it does matter that they were saved. Okay? So it doesn't matter if I got someone saved, or Mo got them saved, or Brother Nick got them saved, or it doesn't matter who in here preached the gospel and they got saved by, but you know what? They had to have been saved. Okay? And notice that it was ministers by whom you believed. So it's both the word of God and it's that minister of the word. It was the person coming and preaching the gospel. And notice that the Lord gave to every man. There's not an exception here. He doesn't say, well, some of you got saved reading the Bible. Some of you got saved by reading a tract. And some of you got saved by someone preaching the gospel. And he's like, hey, there was a minister to every one of you. And he's saying, who cares if this side of the room got saved by me and this side of the room got saved by Apollos? He's like, if you're on team Paul or team Apollos, you're carnal. He's saying, if you got saved by this pastor or that pastor or this man or this soul winner or whatever, it doesn't matter. You're not on their team. You're on team Christ, or you're on the wrong team. you carnal person, you. But the reality is, from this chapter, we can still realize that it takes a saved person to get them saved. Look at verse number 9. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Now, riddle me this. If the only thing getting you saved is the word of God, then how did we labor with God? It's because it also takes the minister. It also takes the person going out, and we labor with God. We're together doing the ministry and doing the work. God needs us. God wants to use us, and we're important to getting people saved. Go to Romans chapter 1 for a moment. Go to Romans chapter 1. And I'm spending a little bit of time on this, but I think it's probably one of the most important verses that we can get out of Acts chapter 11. Because we already heard the story, but what's one of the profound conclusions of this? That Cornelius needed Peter. The Gentiles need these saved Jews to come and preach in the gospel. Imagine if we could just say, well, all you need is the word of God to get saved. Then couldn't they say, well, they already have Moses. And didn't, whenever Lazarus died and went up to heaven and the rich man was in hell and the rich man was asking for a preacher or someone to come back and tell them about the dead, didn't he say, they have Moses, let them hear them? So if I combine that, couldn't I just say, oh, well, they have Moses. But is that really what that is instructing? Is just saying, yep, they have the Bible, good luck. Should we just mail everybody in Houston a Bible and say, like, let's go home? You know how many people get saved if we just mail them a Bible? No one. Nada. You know how many people get saved if we go out and preach the gospel? A lot of people will get saved. And the reality is, it takes faith to give faith. Okay, the Bible says everything brings forth after its own kind. And even spiritually, this is the exact same way. You know, someone that's an unsaved devil is only going to bring forth unsaved devils. You know, they make them twofold more the child of hell than themselves. They're not getting anybody saved. Joel Osteen's not getting anybody saved in Houston. T.D. Jakes isn't getting anybody saved up in the Dallas-Fort Worth area. Who's other horrible? Ed Young. Isn't there an Ed Young here? I don't think he's saved. He's not getting anybody saved here. Is there another famous preacher in Houston? I don't know. Is he in Houston?
No, I think he's in Fort Worth.
Okay, well, he's definitely a false prophet. But I mean, there's a huge church everywhere. What about that Sage? Isn't there like a Sagemont or something over here? It's like the biggest church. They've got the biggest cross I've ever seen over there, right off the highway, after the Sam Houston Highway. They're not getting people saved. Why? Because they don't have the King James Bible, and they don't have people going out with that faith, producing that faith. Look at Romans chapter 1. Look at verse number 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Why does Paul want to go and preach the gospel? Because it's revealed from his faith to give them faith, is what he's teaching. That's why he said in verse number 15, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Why does he want to preach the gospel? Because it's going to be saved. Couldn't he just say, well, I sent y'all guys a letter. It's good. I mean, he did, didn't he? And if you're going to say, I'm going to send somebody a letter to get saved, wouldn't Romans be about the best like letter you could send? It's called the Romans Road, right? I mean, isn't Romans sufficient to get someone saved? I know we use other verses, and I do. Like, I love John 3:16. We like to use verses in Revelation, and you may even use Ephesians 2:8-9. There's other places, but isn't Romans enough technically? Couldn't you show them Romans 3:23, Romans 5:8? You could show them Romans 3:28. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. I mean, we could just sit there and we could just let... Romans just lights up the gospel. I mean, it's just like gospel, gospel, gospel. And a lot of the things that we even teach could be articulated solely in the book of Romans. But he didn't say, I wrote this epistle so that you could be saved. No, he says, I want to come to you guys and I want to preach you guys the gospel, because the gospel has that power and it's revealed from faith to faith. Why? Because it takes a saved person to produce another saved person. The unsaved never accidentally stumble onto the light and give the light and get anybody saved. You are important. Go back, if you would, to Acts chapter number 11. Go back and go to Acts chapter 11. So it's this important revelation that's being discovered here in the book of Acts. And we have to understand that these epistles that we have are written after this. You know, this is kind of like a slow roll for them. They're kind of starting to realize like, wow, we have this power. We have the word of God, but we need to go out and we need to give people the word so that they can get saved. Verse 15. And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then I remembered I, the word of the Lord, how that he had said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. For as much then as God gave them the like gift, as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I, that I could withstand God? And so I love this phrase here in verse 17. He says he gave the like gift. So they got a gift. Notice salvation's a gift. And you say, well, how do you get that gift? Well, he tells us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't the Bible just so consistent? Salvation's a gift, and how do you get it? By believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. How did they get it? It was a gift, and they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says the like gift, meaning what? The same gift that the Jews got is the same gift that the Gentiles got. Why? Because it's not a different gospel. Jesus didn't go. Some people literally preach that Jesus was teaching a different gospel than Paul. They say that Jesus was teaching works plus faith. Because he's preaching repentance, and they had to turn from their sins or whatever. Obviously, Jesus Christ did tell them to stop sinning, but you know what? It wasn't to get saved. To get saved, he was telling them to believe on him. It's called the Gospel of John. It's a really good book. Maybe you should open it up. There is no different gospel. There's one gospel. It's the death, burial, and resurrection. What is that picture? He paid all of our sins. Either you believe he paid all your sins or you don't. And what does not believing that Jesus paid all your sins look like? You also have to get baptized. Oh, you also have to go to church. Oh, you also have to turn from your sins. You also have to do some kind of a work, which means that God didn't pay all of your sins. Because if Jesus truly paid all of your sins, what is there left to do? It's done. That's why it's called saved. Saved. It's done. And look, those that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, they got the like gift. They are baptized with the Holy Ghost. Now, this is a special event. Baptized means immersed. Okay, so and completely encompassed. So they're like fully filled with the Holy Ghost. They're able to speak with other languages that they had never even learned. And it was just an evidence of the fact that they were immediately saved. I mean, they got saved just like the Jews, and it's a picture. And I think that God's giving these special gifts for lots of reasons, okay? One reason is to confirm the words of the apostles. But a second reason is this. Think about this. Isn't there a lot of people that put doubt on someone's salvation, even if they gave the right answers? Like they would look at someone that's really sinful or something, and they would say, well, I know they say they believe in Jesus, but do they really? You know, if they really believe, would they steal? If they really believe, would they drink alcohol? If they really believe, wouldn't they be coming to my church? If they really, they'd put a lot of doubt on someone's salvation, right? But here's the thing. When you have the Holy Ghost coming upon you and you're speaking another language like they're doing and performing these sign gifts or whatever, it's hard to be like, nope, he's not really saved. You know, think about the foolishness of that. So I think God's just giving these outward signs to make it just so obvious so that people can't just be like, I don't know if they really got saved. You know, I don't know if these people really. It's like, look what he's doing. You know, he's obviously saved. He obviously received the Holy Ghost. They obviously got the same gift. And it's just helping them realize these people really got saved. You know, the Gentiles. Because to them, the idea of a Gentile getting saved was like impossible. They thought it was not possible. So even if they had given lip service, they would have been like, you're not saved. You're a Gentile. But then when they have the Holy Ghost combined, it's like, uh-oh. You know, like, I don't know how to gainsay that. I don't know how to, you know, discredit that. So obviously, you know, God's performing these miracles and signs and wonders to help confirm his word, isn't he? But today, you don't really need that. We don't have to, you know, we don't have this prejudice where we just think like, oh man, you know, that guy's not saved, you know. Obviously, some might say that, but we can realize from the whole of Scripture, if they're confessing Christ, I mean, what else is there? Yeah, it could be lying, but other than that, I mean, they're saved. Verse number 18, when they heard these things, they held their peace. So notice, it shuts them up when they hear that they receive the Holy Ghost, doesn't it? Now, that's what that means. They held their peace. Holding their peace means they're no longer contending with Peter. They're no longer getting mad at him for eating with the Gentiles. They're no longer, you know, saying things. They're finally just like, kind of like, well, I don't know what else to say, you know. They held their peace. And it says this, and glorified God, saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. And I love that phrase, because they got repentance unto life. But here's the thing. How did they get that repentance unto life? Well, verse 17 told us, who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So it was a gift. They believed. And notice it was repentance unto life. So what is repentance unto life? Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what repentance unto life is. It says in verse 19, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phinehas and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. So 19 is not necessarily like chronological. It's kind of also just like recapping like what's been happening, because it's talking about the persecution that arose about Stephen. Stephen was way earlier. You know, Stephen was in chapter number 7 where he was killed. And verse number 8 is where they were kind of spread abroad and preaching the word. But we'd kind of like followed and focused on Peter. So think about it like, you know, everyone's scattered out preaching the gospel. And we elapse, I don't know the exact time, let's say a couple years. We followed Peter's timeline. Now it's saying, let's go back and talk about how there was lots of people that were spread out. When they were spread out, they were only preaching to the Jews. Peter was only preaching to the Jews. Everybody was only preaching to the Jews. Peter preaching to the Gentiles was unique. Okay, this was like a unique thing that was like specifically to him and a few people. It says this in verse number 20, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus. So he's saying, everybody going out from the persecution of Stephen was only preaching to Jews. Now, that just means the people that were of the religion of Judaism, those that are going to the synagogue, those that would claim to, you know, believe in the Old Testament, everything like that. They're only preaching to those people. They're not preaching to just everybody else in the city. However, there was one other small group that did that, and it's talking about them being in Antioch. Now, this is what's really important about what it's saying here, is it says this in verse 21, and the hand of the Lord was with them. So notice there's lots of people going out and preaching, and then it says the hand of the Lord was with who? The people that were preaching to the Greeks. The ones that were preaching to the Gentiles, to the Grecians. And it says, and a great number believed and turned unto the Lord. Doesn't that sound like Jonah's story? He's preaching under the Ninevites, and a great number of them believed and turned to the Lord. Verse 22, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. So they've heard from Peter, Gentiles are getting saved. Then they hear from Antioch, people in Antioch, some of these Grecians are getting saved, so they send Barnabas, okay? And it says in verse 23, who when he came and had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Now it makes sense why they would send Barnabas, because what is his attitude? When he finds out that the Gentiles got saved, what does the Bible say? He was glad. So is Barnabas, you know, really mad about Gentiles getting saved? No, he was glad. He had the right attitude. Verse 24, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. So when you have the right attitude, God can use you to do great works. When you're excited about certain people getting saved, God can use you to do great works. Now, Barnabas is called the son of consolation. Consolation could, you know, the root word there is console, right? And what is to console? It's to help someone that feels bad. You know, someone that's going through a hard time, difficult, or maybe they're not the premier person. Or, you know, you think about the consolation prize. You know, what is that? It's a nice way of saying the loser. You know, if you're just kind of a loser, Barnabas is like the son of consolation. He's like the guy there that's going to help console the loser. He's going to help console the second place. And look, in comparison, the Gentiles are kind of the losers to the Gentiles. They're kind of the second place citizens to the Gentiles. But you know what? Barnabas doesn't care. He wants to console and help remedy these type of people. And he wants to reach out to those people. And you know what? God wants to use people that have a heart like that, that have a heart to reach those that, you know, are maybe a second chance, or give somebody another opportunity, people that have a rougher upbringing or more issues or anything like that. Barnabas was the type of person that liked to reach out to these people, and he was glad that they're being added unto the Lord. Not only just the Gentiles, look at verse 25, then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Now Saul is definitely someone that needs a second chance. Because Saul initially was killing Christians. He was persecuting the house of God. This is not Peter. You know, Peter was always on the Lord's side. You know, John's the beloved disciple, you know, in whom Jesus loved. I mean, these people are just always first place. They're always been on the Lord's side. They've always been used by God. Saul was someone who was against God. Saul has a bad past. Saul is one who, you know, when he looks at inward, he says that he's like the worst sinner. He's chief of sinners. Now, don't take that super literally, okay? Judas is worse than Saul, okay? But just inwardly, how does he feel about himself? He's saying, man, I'm like the worst sinner. You know, I'm like someone that I shouldn't even be here. He has a very lowly perspective of himself. And in some ways, it's legit. In some ways, yeah, he was a pretty big screw up. He was literally persecuting the church of God. He literally was doing a lot of bad things and wrong things. But he was sincerely wrong, okay? And since he was sincerely wrong, God ended up saving him and using him. But notice God uses Barnabas to redeem Saul, to help out Saul, to seek out to Saul. Would Saul have been as greatly used without Barnabas? I believe no. And in fact, where does Paul go his first missionary journey? Where is he sent out of? Antioch. In Acts chapter 13, when we get a little bit closer, he's going to be sent out. And who does he go with? Barnabas. And he goes out on all those great missionary journeys and does a lot of great works. And what I say here, look, sometimes there's people of God that go through a hard time, or they need a second chance, or they need someone to reach out to them. And you can be a Barnabas unto them, and you can help bear their burdens and restore them and redeem them, and they can then be greatly used by God again. You know, there's some people that need a Barnabas in their life. They need someone to come unto them and say, you know, try to seek for them and try to help them and try to restore them and try to pray for them. And, you know, when we see brothers and sisters in Christ that get out of the fight for whatever reason, one attitude could be like, good riddance. Glad you're gone. Well, I guess you're weak, you know, or they kind of make fun of them in their heart. Or they kind of have that older brother syndrome where they don't want to see the younger brother come back. They don't want to see the younger brother be restored. But that's not our attitude. Our attitude should desire for those people to get back in the fold, to get back to serving God. And some people, they're nervous about coming back. You know, they feel like people will be mad at them or disappointed or look down upon them. But we should never do that to people that astray and then want to come back. And, you know, as this church, you know, starts to have history, I mean, it's been a pretty new church. As the church has history, we'll have people that leave. And, you know, hopefully we'll have stories where people came back. You know, we'll have stories where people get back in the fold. They get back into serving the Lord. They grow stronger again in the Lord. And, you know, some people kind of have a little bit of a Christian life where it's a little bit of a rocky road. And we want to be the Barnabas to come alongside those people and love those people and help those people, no matter what they were like to us. And no matter what, you know, Saul obviously was persecuting the church of God. It's possible that someone who Saul literally persecuted had to end up seeing him come to church. Think about that. Somebody that was literally, like, he threw in jail. Now, wouldn't it be easy to be like, I don't like Saul. You know, he threw me in jail. And wouldn't it be easy for you, someone did you wrong, and they get out of church and you think like, well, good, you know, I don't want them to come back. But that's not the right attitude. The right attitude would be you want them to be restored. You want them to be redeemed. And the Bible makes it clear in verse number 26. Let's read a little bit more. It says, and when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. So not only did Barnabas seek for him, he brings him back. Notice, he brought him unto Antioch. So he gets him back into church. And I like how it changes, and it says, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. So it's like Barnabas, he, and then it's they. And then it's they, and they taught the people. And it says, and the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. So now Antioch is getting a little bit of a name. It's getting a little preeminence where they're called Christians, because that's where you really start to see the church forming. And it's one of the early churches. Verse 28, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. which also they did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now, I'll finish on this thought. And we see, you know, an explosion of the Gentiles getting saved and the Christians are coming from Antioch, and we call ourselves Christians today, Christians being like Christ. But we kind of see two different churches here. We have Jerusalem, which is pretty much the only church that exists, and then we see a second church, Antioch. Now, what's interesting is their relationship, because Antioch is lacking in something. What are they lacking in? Knowledge. They're lacking in leadership. They're lacking in ministers. So what did Jerusalem send unto them? Barnabas. And you know they're going to send them other prophets and other teachers. But Jerusalem, they just got wrecked by Paul in chapters number 8. And everyone was scattered except for the apostles. So what are they lacking in? Probably money, some finances or whatever, some relief. And what is Antioch rich in? I guess they're rich in money, so they send money to Jerusalem. So notice, Antioch has money, so they send money to this one church. The other church is rich in what? Preachers and pastors and leadership, so they send them that, and they have this trade-off. They have this sharing of their wealth, of their riches. And you know, riches can be physical, but it could also be in other things. You know, in some churches, they have a lot of money, but they lack in preaching. And you know, we see this sharing of preachers. We see this sharing of resources. You know, one thing you could look at is look at our church, Pure Words Baptist Church, and look at Steadfast Baptist Church a couple years ago. Wasn't there a point in time where our church was, you know, it has a pastor that's full time and here, and they have nothing? Their leadership is Adam Fannin. It's not very rich in leadership and preaching, okay? And Donnie Romero stepping down, but they might have more financial resources, don't they? And so what did we do? We decided to take them and help them, and you guys are gracious enough to allow me to go up there and bless those people and help them. And look, that church is thriving. That church is going really well now, and there's lots of people that are serving the Lord, and the things of God are going really well. And, you know, vice versa, sometimes that church blesses us with money, you know, that we wouldn't have the resources to do things and some of the trips and things that we get to go on. But we get to see that shared commonality. And, you know, as one church begins to grow in certain areas of riches, they should be willing to share and distribute with other churches. Notice back then they're not, obviously we believe in independent Baptist churches, okay? I'm not against that. But notice they care about other churches. They're not just so self-absorbed that they're not willing to help out other saints. You know, we're all on the same team here. And we really should just care about the work of the Lord going forth. And, you know, what would make me really sad is to think about a church that had a lot of great soul winners serving the Lord that just all of a sudden got destroyed and no one was going soul winning. Think about Barnabas' attitude. Didn't Barnabas say, you know what, I'm going to go and seek for Saul? But some people might have got mad about that. Some people might have been mad that someone would go and seek for Saul and restore Saul and go and do that work. But you know what, he was someone that was going to console those that have had problems and restore them and redeem them and help them. And you know what? God greatly blesses Barnabas, and he greatly uses Saul. And then we're going to pretty much switch from Peter to Barnabas and Saul and pretty much just about Paul, which he's also called Paul, okay? It's going to be the Paul show here in the rest of the book of Acts. And, you know, Peter, he does a great work, but a lot of the people in Jerusalem don't ever get on the right page, and they don't see the potential of all the Gentiles. And so it really turns into the Paul show. And we don't want to get so full of ourselves that we don't reach out to other people and let other people thrive. Couldn't we? I mean, look, if I had never taken on Steadfast Baptist Church, you could argue that this church would potentially have been better, right? Maybe this church would have a few more people in it. Or maybe our church could have done a few more things just here locally in Houston. Or maybe we could have had a few more people say. But just in general, for the whole work of the Lord, is it better? You know, and that's a question that we all have to ask ourselves. And you know what? I appreciate the people that have, you know, stuck with Pure Words Baptist Church and are continuing to thrive here. It shows the humility that you're willing to serve God and even take less to give more into others. Because isn't that sacrificing financially is taking less money that you have and giving it to someone else. But there's other things you can give other than physical money. Can't you take a Barnabas and give him to somebody else? Or take you know, a preacher, or take some kind of a burden on of yourself and give it to someone else. And you know what? This church has taken a lot of burdens on themselves, and you know, the Lord is pleased when people are willing to sacrifice for His cause and for His name's sake. And you know what? It's not about Pure Words Baptist Church. It's not about Steadfast Baptist Church. It's about Lord Jesus Christ. And it's about us redeeming and restoring people and getting them on His team. We shouldn't be so carnal to worry about all those things. Hey, God will bless us in due time. We humble ourselves. And you know what? This church is a very humble church. And I really appreciate you guys, and I love you guys. And I pray that when we read stories like this, we'd see the benefit of reaching out to others and esteeming others better than yourself and being willing to give things, even when it may be difficult, and see how the Lord will make it turn into something great, you know, if we just trust in Him. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for this chapter. Thank you so much for this church and the people that are here. I pray that we'd continue to be motivated to keep serving You and realize our importance, that You want to use us as saved ministers to go out and to share our faith and get other people saved, and that we have an important job, an important role. And I pray that whatever blessings and gifts that You give us, that we wouldn't be selfish with them, but we'd be even willing to share and to distribute those things, and we'd be able to restore other people that are hurting, people that go through difficult times, and that we wouldn't just care about our needs and our wishes and our wants, but that we would love others. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's go to our final song in our hymnal. Let's go to song 397. We'll finish. 397. Little as much when God is in it. Little as much when God is in it. They're on the first. In the harvest field now ripen, there's a work for all to do. Hark, the voice of God is calling, to the harvest calling you. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. Does the place you're called to labor seem so small and little known? It is great if God is in it, and He'll not forget His own. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. Are you laid aside from service? Body worn from toil and care. You can still be in the battle, in the sacred place of prayer. Little is much when God is in it. Not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. When the conflict here is ended and our race on earth is run, He will say to all the faithful, welcome home, my child, well done. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you'll go in Jesus' name. Thanks for coming. God bless. You are dismissed.